John chapter 21 is where we will be at this morning, so I encourage you to find whatever you use to engage with Scripture and to be in John 21. Talking with many of you, I have come to learn that the Gospel of John is one of your favorite Gospels. And there is so much good stuff within the Gospel of John that we could spend 120 weeks going through the Gospel week after week after week after week and still barely scratch the surface of all the goodness that is found within the Gospel of John. But we are going to wrap up the Gospel of John this week. We will come back next year in 2026 to John 14, 15, 16, and 17. But that's for 2026. A pretty fun trend that movies started doing over 20 years ago was adding post-credit scenes at the end of movies. Who is like, they love the post-credit scenes. Anybody love the post-credit scenes? Whether it's an outtake, whether it's a blooper scene, or a significant scene that left the viewer wanting more or excited about the next movie to come. Spider-Man was really, really good at it. Avengers was really, really good at it. Most of the Marvel films were very, very good at doing this. But there's one in there that surprised me the most, and that is Napoleon Dynamite. How many of you remember Napoleon Dynamite? A few of you have. All right, so, well, some of us need to be a bit more cultured. Napoleon Dynamite is a cinematic masterpiece that leaves you at the end of the movie like this next picture right here. The guy kind of with his head down, with his hands, kind of that's how the movie is from beginning until end. But you're laughing as you have your head down and your eyes covered. Like, what have I just watched? Yes, this is a cinematic masterpiece. I'll never get these 3 hours back again. But somehow, some way, these 3 hours were worth it. So Napoleon Dynamite, everybody. Post-credit scenes are for directors who save the very best part for the very last. And the people who stick around long enough are the ones who receive the joy of capturing the last scene. For the Gospel of John, we literally have two endings. We really do. Just like in creation, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we have two creation narratives. Genesis 1 is this, you're looking at creation from Pluto's viewpoint and how everything is coming to be. And then Genesis 2 is you're looking at from creation from boots on the ground. The ending of John is doing the same thing. John chapter 20 is the first ending that we briefly looked at last week. Didn't have time for the Thomas story, but we looked at John, Peter, and Mary, and some of the others with Jesus making this threefold declarative statement, "Peace be with you," over and over again. Peace be with you. A crucially important imperative towards his followers to believe, not just hear, but to believe Jesus's proclamation over them and us. Peace be with you. And then we have the first ending, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you and I may have life in his name. And then the second ending, the post-credit scene, appears because Jesus has some loose ends that need to be corrected and realigned. Not a throwaway scene, not a blooper reel, but the entire Gospel of John is moving fast. This is what you take with you when you leave the theater. After all the I am statements, that fill the Gospel of John. All the rich theology, the compassion, the controversy, the challenges, the compellingness, the complexity, the clear revelation that leads to deeper invitation, the shakiness that we see out of Nicodemus, the steadfastness that we see out of others in the story, the comfort, the conflict, the coming to know who Jesus is in the midst of all of that. And chapter 21 offers us a glimpse, just a glimpse, for us to see how Jesus chases down his friends when his friends weren't worth chasing. There are loose ends in chapter 21. Jesus is like, I've sent the Spirit. I have breathed the Spirit onto you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Thomas, look, see, touch. John, all of these things I have written down. I've given you enough. I haven't given you everything, but what I have given you is enough. And then John 21 just offers us a glimpse to see how Jesus chases his friends down when his friends weren't worth chasing. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Afterward, we don't know how long. That's not important to John. John just says, afterward. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I don't know why John didn't mention them. He just didn't want to. He just said these other disciples that were there as well. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Throughout Peter's journey, through all the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, we have seen and learned that Peter is most often the first one to speak. Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. He's also the first one to act out. I will lay down my life for you. And after those statements, when it's all said and done, we come to see that there is some leftover baggage that the Lord has to deal with. Three times from Peter's lips, I don't know you. And those statements are echoing into the atmosphere. They are echoing into human history. And before they are fully sent out, before the disciples are set free, the statement that we heard after the post-resurrection last week, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Before that comes to fruition and completion, Peter has some loose ends that need to be wrapped up. Peter has fear, and the other, they have fear, they have shame, they have pride, and they have this comparison thing going on that Jesus must deal with. These are loose ends. And if we're honest with ourselves, their loose ends are our loose ends as well. We looked at last week that they were behind locked doors for fear. Fear is a loose end that attaches itself to many of us, that robs us of the joy of fully living into the ways and the works and the mission of God. But what we'll see today is that it's not just fear, it's shame. Shame can dig deep into our hearts. Shame has tentacles that can dig deep into our soul. Same thing with pride. And my, oh my, the attachment of comparison and what that does to us robs us of the joy that Jesus has for each one of us. There are three directions that Jesus invites his friends on. The first one is recalling the good days, which we read a little bit of. The next one is redeems their worst moments. And then the third one is he reframes and he recommissions their days to come. But the first one, Jesus recalls the good days. Afterward, after the breathing of the Holy Spirit onto them, after the invitation of the Father has sent me, so am I going to send you. Afterward, some of them are together. And Simon Peter, the first one to speak up, the first one to act out, was like, it's time to go fishing. Tired of sitting around. Going to go fishing. So picking up in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, why didn't they realize it was Jesus? Well, John tells us it's early in the morning. And I don't know when the last time that any of us were out on a lake or out on a body of water very early in the morning as the sun is coming up. But it can be quite blinding. This isn't one of those spiritual, like, okay, is light darkness going on here? Is that type of theme going on here? No, they just couldn't see Jesus because the sun was barely coming up. And they were blinded by what was happening before them. So Jesus called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered, which I don't know how many fishermen we have in the room today. I can look at a few of them. Harold, I know you've been fishing since before you were born. So we do have some fishermen and fisherwomen in here as well. It's not just a gender exclusive thing. But the one thing you never ask a fisherman is what? Did you catch anything? It's one of the worst things you could ever ask a fisherman. Have you caught anything? If they have, they're going to show it. There ain't no doubt about it. But if they haven't, they're going to be like, why are you asking me that? Go on, move on. I've got better things to do than answering your questions. So Jesus asked them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And then something that fishermen love when things aren't going their way is advice from random people that they don't know. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. And you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. You know this was a deja vu moment for some of them. You know it was. You were like, wait a second, we've been here before. Wait a second, this scene, this event is really familiar. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is just John flexing, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he lost his mind. Because when you go into water, you take clothes off. You don't put clothes on. So Peter, in just this full-on act of joy, wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples said, we're not doing that. We're just going to follow in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus made them breakfast. After all they had been through, Jesus made them breakfast. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. Simon was strong. It was full of large fish, 153. Somebody counted. Don't know who. One of them did. One of them's like, Jesus, I'll be there in a minute. 128, 129. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. Which echoes what event? Passover, Last Supper. And he did the same thing with fish. So guess what's going to happen next week during communion? Joking. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This story is just echoing out of many of their original callings to follow Jesus. It's also echoing so much of what we've looked at in the Gospel of John. The wedding at Cana, echoing the feeding of the 5,000. Deja vu moments going on here over and over again. This is the second time Peter jumps out of the water to chase after Jesus. Moments meant to awaken joy, purpose, and identity. This is what it looks like when Jesus chases after his friends. He feeds them. All the meals, all the evenings together, no one dared ask because they knew it was Jesus. Jesus uses his divine authority, his divine wisdom, his divine power, divine glory to take them back to when and where he called them to follow him. And when the awakenings to who he is started this blazing fire in their hearts, Jesus says, "Before I return to the Father, remember who you were." Before I return to the Father, remember who you now are. Remember what we've done together. The fear locked them up, and Jesus proclaimed over them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." But that proclamation doesn't seem to be just enough. There's recallings. There's invitations to dine with him. Come and have breakfast with me. The voice of Jesus on the shore took them back to who they were, but he did not leave them there. He wanted to remind them of who they are now. Jesus is at work, beginning to break down the fear, the shame, the pride, and the comparison over a meal together. Recalling their best days, recalling their worst days. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The three denials now become, they lead to three recommitments. No justifying going on here. No minimizing what took place going on here. No sweeping it under the rug and pretending like it never happened. Pride and denial would have accomplished all three of those sweeping under the rug, the minimizing, and the denying that it ever took place. Pride and denial would have fed and accomplished all of that, as they so often do. Jesus asks Peter, "Before I send you out to continue what I started, we must deal with something." No hiding, no masking, no pretending it didn't happen. The shame, pride, and fear of your worst moment. And Jesus wants to redeem the very thing that Peter really, really hoped Jesus had forgotten about. The fear, the shame, the pride of Peter's worst moment. Jesus wants to redeem. And before healing can take place, the first thing Jesus must go to is where the hurt is. And that's so often the case for each and every single one of us. The hurt, we want to quickly put a Band-Aid over and just pretend like it's not there. Maybe it'll just magically go away. And Jesus is like, no, 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 there's something we must deal with. I hadn't forgotten about that. You may have really, really wanted me to, but I had not forgotten about that. Acting like you can hide something from me. Come on. Before Peter is sent out, Jesus is like, we have to deal with something. And what's very, very interesting is the hurt is meant to heal. There are three different definitions of redeem that I find quite compelling. And Jesus lives out all three of them with Peter. The first definition to redeem is to do something to compensate for one's poor performance. If you were just to take a stab, what would that be? The cross. To do something to compensate for one's poor performance. Jesus died on the cross for Peter and for each and every single one of us to make up for our poor performance because of sin, because of rebellion, because of this autonomous desire and nature that all of us have to take control and to take ownership of one's own life. I was reminded this morning in our Sunday school class, we are still living out of Genesis chapter 3. Still living out of it. Still grabbing and taking and saying, know what? This is mine. I'm going to do this on my terms, my will, my way. It's why this year is all about He is greater than I. This reinforcement, this training of our head and our heart to no longer live out of Genesis 3. But to choose a better way. The cross, to do something to compensate for one's poor performance. The second one is to regain something that was lost in exchange for payment. Again, just the cross screams it. To buy us back. And then the third one, to fulfill or carry out a promise. To fulfill or carry out a promise. Jesus, I will lay down my life for you, Peter said. I love you more than all these other guys. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus is like, no, you're going to deny me three times before that happens. Before it even really sinks in to what's going on here. And then three times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And then the third time, are you my friend? That's the question he's asking there in Greek. That's what the love there means. It's phileo. It's this idea of friendship love, brotherly love. The first two echo out of Peter's laying down his life. Will you agape me? Is what Jesus asked Peter. And then Peter's response is, yes, Lord, I love you as a friend. Yes, Lord, I love you as a friend. And then Jesus was like, do you truly love me as your friend? And then John tells us Peter was hurt. The friendship question hangs over Peter and it hangs over us. Many of us can and do have this martyr type of attitude and headship going into it. That I'm going to lay down my life for Jesus. I will do anything for Jesus. There's nothing that I would not do for Jesus. And then Jesus asked this all-important question. Are you my friend? Do you love me as your friend? And then it gets real. Because the agape, self-sacrificing type of thing is way, way up here that a lot of us will never live out of in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We just won't. But where it gets real, where it gets boots on the ground tough, is do you love Jesus like a friend? Is Jesus your friend? Jesus does all three of these definitions, fills them full of meaning with Peter, with the invitation to accept the redemption that cannot come from Peter himself, but can only come from Jesus. Jesus is the friend. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Lord that each and every single one of us desperately need, but there's not a single one of us deserve it. Jesus is the friend that each one of us need, but Jesus is the friend that none of us deserve. Jesus is the absolute best at do-overs, at second, third, fourth, fifth, extended chances. But the kindness of Jesus will not allow you and I to hide in our fear, in our shame, in our pride of past failures. Before Jesus takes us on this next journey of maturity and growth in Him, for some of us in this room, there may be past things that Jesus wants to deal with. There may be some things that fear, shame, and pride you have allowed to sweep under the rug. And the invitation is, do you trust me as your friend? I know you gave up your life for me, Jesus. I know you agape me. But Jesus' invitation for us is, do you trust me enough as your friend? All the fear, all the shame, all the pride that you have welled up inside of you, do you trust me as your friend to lay that over to me? He wants and invites us to allow Him to redeem those past failures. And personally for me, some of my most freeing moments, some of the moments in life that I look back on and say, I was hung up here, but because I chose to do this, let go of this, pray about this, be honest about this, I look back and like, that was the moment that I moved forward in my faith. That was the moment where maturity took place. And sometimes it's head knowledge that can lead to maturity. Sometimes. But more often it's head, heart maturity that takes place. And for me, it was freedom prayer. Freedom prayer is this powerful experience of prayer that takes place. And I do believe Sarah Cooey has inner healing prayer in our Sunday school class coming up in 7 or 8 weeks when it's her turn. Inner healing prayer is this powerful expression of prayer. It is a spiritual discipline, but it echoes right out of what's going on here with Peter. It echoes out of, okay, Jesus, I know that you love me. I know that you gave up your life for me. I know that you are Savior and Lord. But freedom prayer is this next step of, I'm going to trust you as my friend. And all the fear, all the shame, all the pride that I think I'm hiding, I'm going to give it to you. All these things that I keep from everybody else, I'm going to give it to you. That's why it's called freedom prayer. First thing, Jesus recalls the good old days. Second thing, Jesus redeems us from our worst mistakes. And the last one is Jesus reframes and recommissions our last days. Picking up in verse 18. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Again, John just flexing. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So the last thing that we have offered to us in the Gospel of John is this idea of reframing our final days. Fear, shame, pride, comparison all rob us of the joy that Jesus has for each one of us. Peter, you have let fear, you have let shame, you have let pride mark you. Allow my peace to mark you now. Allow my love to mark you now. Do not allow comparison to sneak in and rob you of who I have called you to be. The rest of your life is recommissioned, reframed by your radical love for me. And the words love here that just jumped out on the page as Jesus is reinstating and recommissioning and reframing who Peter is and what Peter needs to be about, the invitation that's offered to him. I was reminded of this powerful definition of love. Love is a rugged commitment to be with someone, to be for someone, with Jesus as the standard for as long as it takes. We see that here in Peter's story. And I pray that we're open enough to allow it to sneak into our own hearts as well. Jesus, you love me enough. You're the friend I always need, but I don't deserve. But my, oh my, do you have this rugged commitment to be with me? You have this rugged commitment to be for me. You're the standard. Nobody else is. And you keep on giving me chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. Thank you. Your love focused on me is absolutely amazing. And as Peter is still trying to compare, as Peter is still like, well, what about him and what about him? Jesus is drawing him back in saying, don't worry about him. You follow me. Quit comparing yourself to others. Let me worry about whoever the him is. You keep your eyes, your ears, your heart on me. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here. The deception of comparison robs each and every single one of us of our unique calling and our unique invitation to follow after Jesus. He loves us all equally. This is what I really want us to hear. He loves us all equally, but he relates to each one of us uniquely. Because so often we do this. We compare our families, we compare our marriages, we compare jobs, we compare careers, we compare vacations, we compare against somebody else. And all the while, Jesus is like, you let me worry about them. You follow me. How much time and energy do we waste comparing ourselves to others. Jesus' words to Peter are our words for us today. Do not allow fear, shame, pride, comparison to rob you of your love and joy in Jesus. There is a much better way. Jesus says, follow me. Let me handle everything and everyone else. Your eyes, your heart, your job, your calling, my heart, my eyes, my job, my calling is to follow after Jesus and no one else. Church, may we not let fear, shame, pride, and comparison rob us of our unique calling to follow after Jesus. He loves us all equally, but he relates to us all uniquely. Amen? Stand with me, church. As we close out our service, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me. We have a lady prayer warrior, and we have one of our shepherds out by our prayer room. If you would like a more closed, intimate place to be heard and to be prayed for. But before we sing together and close out today's service, let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty and the power. Thank you for the words of the Gospel of John. Thank you for the wonderful ways in which they draw us in to know you better, to know who Jesus is, to elevate our awareness, our understanding of who you are. Thank you for that. Father, as we have just read of how your Son recommissioned and reframed Peter, I pray, God, that all of us would pay attention to that. I ask, God, that all of us would pay attention to how fear, shame, pride, and comparison rob us of who you have invited us to be and the life that you have invited us to live into. Father, help us to be honest before you with those things. Jesus, you are the friend that each one of us needs. And Jesus, you are the friend that not a single one of us deserve. Father, so many of us in this room love you and trust you as Savior and Lord. Help us to love you and trust you as our friend, as you have called and invited us to. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. May we trust you with the entirety of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. And all who agree, say with me, amen. Let's worship together.